All right, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll continue in our study through this series we started several weeks ago regarding the power of suffering and God's plan through suffering in the life of the child of God. Let me just, before I forget here, after church this afternoon, we need some people to help move some chairs and tables out of the missions apartment. We have some people that can do that. There's not too many. It won't take very long at all. One, two, maybe one more. Thank you. You guys can just tackle that yourself. Also, the sign-up sheets for the Thompson family on the usher's table, and then the sign-up sheet for the revival meeting for all the meals on the bulletin board in the hallway. Okay? All right. Look at verses 16 through 18. This is going to be our text here this afternoon. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. Things that are not seen are eternal. We've been looking at the life of Paul. We started this last week, and we are using the life of Paul as a profile in suffering. Last time we considered how, in spite of all that Paul experienced in his life, his ministry, he was able to know and experience joy in the midst of suffering. And the Bible records time after time after time of the sufferings and the trials and tribulations, persecutions that the Apostle Paul experienced. And no time does it ever record Paul complaining about his situation, or Paul bemoaning himself or his lot in life in times of trouble. Rather, the greater the tribulation, the more intent that Paul was to express his joy in the Lord. It's a real challenge for us. We are so easily beset by inconvenience in this life, and we there's never a time when we ought to lose the joy of the Lord. And trial and tribulation, according to the Word of God, works for us something that is far greater than any temporal or earthly, you know, pain or suffering we might experience. It's nothing in comparison to what God wants to do spiritually in our life. And so we looked at that last time, knowing joy in the midst of suffering. Today, I want us to consider endurance in the midst of suffering. And the Apostle Paul, again, is a good example of being able to endure through life trials, persecution, and so on. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to be knocked down by circumstances, to be slammed to the mat, if you will, by life or by troubles in life. And yet at the same time, Paul also could testify that none of those things, none of those blows that he experienced were enough to destroy his joy or to make him quit in the ministry or in the work of the Lord. We're in chapter 4 here. Let's just back up a few verses. Look back to verse 8. Paul says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Paul understood what it meant to be knocked down. He said, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed." And he says, "We're persecuted and perplexed, and we bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But," And so what I'm saying is, at the same time of understanding tribulation and persecution, Paul could also testify that none of those things were enough to destroy him, to cause him to quit in the ministry. And so we're going to talk about endurance in suffering. And our study of Paul will reveal to us again that he is a great model on one who victoriously endured sufferings and trials and persecutions. He did that not only because he had to overcome various obstacles to accomplish the Lord's work, but there was a higher, overarching reason why Paul endured suffering. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." He says, we've received this ministry, and because we've received this ministry, we faint not. The word ministry here, it's referring to the privilege of preaching the truths of the gospel. In chapter 3, Paul recounts the glorious features of the new covenant in the gospel. And he talks about the Holy Spirit of God. He talks about having eternal life. He talks about the resurrection from the dead. He talks about liberty in the gospel. And Paul says, because we've received this ministry, we cannot and we will not faint. The word faint means to lose heart, discouragement. He says, we're not going to lose heart. Even in the severe hardships that he encountered, no amount of trouble could make Paul neglect his duty as a minister of the gospel. And again, he says in verse 16 of this same chapter, he uses that same phrase, we faint not. He says in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." If you look what he's saying, "for which cause we faint not," he's talking about the glory of God prior to this. And so directly related to the glory of God, which was Paul's purpose in life, to give God glory, whether by life or by death, may he be glorified. That was Paul's motive. And he says the glory of God, even in his suffering, that was the primary motivation for him to endure and keep on going, that God may be glorified. So, our text is verses 16 through 18. And Paul goes on here to give three reasons why he endured suffering. And we're going to talk about how Paul understood that the spiritual is greater than the physical. One of the reasons he could endure suffering in this life is because he understood that the spiritual is far greater than any of the physical. Another reason in verse 17 is that he saw the value of the future over the present. And then in verse 18, we'll talk about how Paul put more value in the eternal over the temporal. And those are three reasons why Paul was able to endure. And these things are very relevant for us today. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us here this afternoon. Lord, teach us from your word and Lord, grow our faith in you and in your word and in your promises. Lord, equip us for the days ahead. Father, we don't know what may come tomorrow, but we do know that Jesus said in this world, you shall suffer tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And Lord, I pray that you would grow us, strengthen our faith in you, that come what may, Lord, we would stand firm. Lord, we would be faithful and found faithful when you come. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, our modern culture, I could probably just say living in America, really. You've heard me say this before. But living in America has made it difficult for us to appreciate the idea of really enduring through persecution. We are blessed, amen, and we praise the Lord for that. But with that can come the other side of us not really realizing or having the fortitude or appreciating the idea of needing to endure. We live in a fast-paced society. We live in a have-it-now society. We have advancements in science and in technology and in medicine that make life easier for us. And I think that we have grown to expect shortcuts and quick fixes to avoid pain and inconvenience. Nobody likes the pain. Nobody likes to be inconvenienced. But we found all kinds of ingenious ways to avoid those things. I think that's why we often complain when things aren't going the way we want them to go in life. We complain about our place in life or inconvenient things or struggles. I don't like to struggle this way. I don't like these financial burdens. I don't like, you know, how I have to care for myself this way. I don't like when this problem happens and it's one thing right after another. And this is why we complain often. Because we expect shortcuts and quick fixes to avoid pain and avoid inconvenience. And in a world of quick pain relief and creature comforts, I think we lose sight of the eternal perspective that comes along with life's trials. We're more concerned about the immediate, and we're more concerned about how my comfort level or how this inconveniences me, rather than the spiritual aspect that needs to be considered in any of the trials of life. Paul's eternal perspective is very evident in our text verses. He gives three reasons why he can endure. And each of these three reasons for endurance always stresses the thing that is lasting and the thing that is of most value over that which is fleeting. Notice how he says here in verse 17, our light affliction is but for a moment. That's temporary. That's temporal. And it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see the contrast and the focus? In verse 18, he says, we don't look at the things which are seen. That's the temporal. That's the trial. But we look at the things which are not seen. That's the spiritual. Why? Because the things that are seen are temporal. They're going to pass away. And the things that are not seen are the valuable things, the eternal things. So you try to understand my point here. That in a society, in a world of quick fixes, we want our escape. We want to avoid the pain and the inconvenience. And we oftentimes will complain about the struggle and we lose sight of the spiritual that comes with it. These things are very relevant for us here. Whenever we struggle with trials, or we become overwhelmed by the immediacy of circumstances in the moment, we've got the wrong perspective. So then, how do we learn to endure? How do we experience joy in the midst of suffering? But also, how do we learn to endure through struggle, trial, or persecution? Well, first of all, like Paul, we need to understand that the spiritual is always greater than the physical. Here's how we endure, learn to endure, by understanding that the spiritual is always greater than the physical. Look at verse 16, this is where we find it, where Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, there's the physical, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There's the spiritual. And Paul understood that the spiritual side is far greater than the physical. He was able to endure any physical suffering because he was more concerned about what was happening in the spiritual realm than what was actually happening to him in the physical realm. Paul accepted the fact that we live in mortal bodies. He uses the phrase earthen vessels in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul accepted that we live in an earthen vessel. And because of that, because we have a mortal body, these bodies are aging, they are decaying naturally, and therefore they are not permanent. But the spiritual is permanent. Paul was very aware, no doubt, of the feelings that come with age. You know how I don't feel as young as I used to. Inside, I think I am, but physically, I know that I'm not. And as we age, we understand more and more the decaying process of the mortal body. We don't recover as quickly, and we're not as agile or able to move and function maybe like we used to. Paul was very aware of all of that in his life. The feelings of age, you know, his lifestyle of rigorous ministry and the travel demands that he had probably made him age more quickly. He was wearing out in his service to God. I think examples like David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indians, who completely gave his life to serve the Lord, ended up dying before he was age 35 because of his ministry. Men like Jim Elliot, missionary to Ecuador, who died at the age of 29 years old, maybe not of the aging process, but because of the rigors of ministry. The Apostle Paul lived longer than both of these two men. Some say that Paul probably made it to about 60 years old. Nevertheless, he was prematurely old, and he was wearing himself out in the ministry. He understood that we live in a mortal body, and it's not permanent. The relentless abuse that he suffered because of the ministry caused aging, no doubt, in his body. The Bible talks about Paul saying that he was beaten, and he was whipped, and he was stoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He spent a night and a day in the deep. Imagine that. Probably because of a shipwreck. Found some wreckage to hold on to. And an entire night and an entire day in the ocean, in the deep, holding on to that wreckage. Imagine that. And I just was thinking, like, I wonder what kind of conversations Paul was having with the Lord while he's all alone floating out in the ocean, not knowing where the rescue was going to come from. What kind of conversations did he have with God that whole time? And listen, all of these things Paul talks about readily. And even though he talks about overcoming all of these persecutions, no doubt it took a toll on his body. But in spite of that, Paul understood that the physical side of things, the beatings and the whippings and the persecutions and the rigors of ministry, that was not the most important thing. He said, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You see the perspective on the spiritual over the physical? In direct correlation to the struggles and the decaying of the outer man, the physical body, in direct correlation to that was the growth and the maturing of his inner man, the spiritual man, the new creation. In Colossians 3:10, Paul said, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." Here's the point. Paul was much more concerned with the strength and the renewal of the inner man than what was actually and what was happening to him spiritually than he was concerned with the decline of the physical body. Did I say that right? Did you understand that? He was more concerned with the strength and the renewal of the inner man and what was happening spiritually through the trial then he was concerned with the decline of the physical body. In Ephesians 3:16, he said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit not in the physical body, but in the inner man. So here's the application. Once again, this challenges us when it comes to hardships and even possible persecution. Because of how tied we are to this physical life, because of how tied to the temporal we can be, our responses are so often geared toward how things affect us physically and how things inconvenience us rather than the spiritual impact that these circumstances have on our life. You follow what I'm saying here? Our response is directly geared to how this affects me and inconveniences me. And not, I wonder what good the Lord is going to bring in my life spiritually through the trial. God often sends some form of suffering our way in order that it might drive us to Him and compel us to look away from ourselves. But when we're not seeing that, and we're even resisting the Lord in these things, because all we can see is the physical side of things, what happens? We end up getting frustrated. We end up getting angry. We end up getting depressed. And ultimately, we end up sinning in our attitude toward God because of the inconveniences of life. You remember when we had a church or fire back in 2014? It's been a while ago. That was really inconvenient. The response easily could have been, oh no, what are we going to do? And the response easily could have been complaining over the inconvenience factor of it all. But the one thing that was crystal clear from the very beginning is that what happened was absolutely of God. He had a purpose in it. And those that meant it for evil, God meant it for good. How was it that Joseph was able to endure the hardship and the struggle of his life? I mean, being thrown into a pit, hated by his brothers, being sold into slavery, being in jail and in prison, falsely accused, in prison longer. How was it that he could endure all those things? Never once do we read about Joseph complaining about the trial of his life. And in the end, when you find that his brothers had come to him and they didn't know it was him, but he knew what was going on, he said that though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. That is how he was able to endure. The spiritual side far greater than the physical side. But let's contrast that, because go with me to Mark chapter 4, and let's read an account of the disciples of the Lord. Here they're with Jesus, and yet I want you to notice their response because of the circumstances. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, in the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Look at their attitude here. And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? And how is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Why did the disciples respond with fear and fretting? And why did they accuse the Lord of something that wasn't true? What did they accuse the Lord of? That he didn't care. Don't you care that we're going to die? Jesus said, you're fearful. Why are you so fearful? And why are you without faith? Why did the disciples fear and fret and have the wrong attitude toward Jesus? Because all they could see was the physical circumstances in front of them. That's why. And it is also the very reason why we respond the wrong way to the Lord when it comes to trials and struggles in our life. Because we're looking at the physical. There's always a spiritual application or a spiritual need that has to be met through every storm in the life of a saint. You know, this can be a little picture of what life is like. They're sailing along, and all of a sudden a great storm came up, and the boat was full, and we're going to sink. That can kind of be a little microcosm of how life is sometimes. Storms come up, and it's struggles and trials, and the way that the disciples responded is also similar to how we often respond. Lord, don't you care? Can't you see this is really inconvenient? I hate this. That's our attitude inside. I got to find a way out. And if I do this, then this will fix my problem. And the focus is always on the physical. And not the spiritual lesson or the spiritual side that needs to be addressed through the storm of life. The Lord does not allow storms at random in the life of a child of God. Yeah. Or for no reason. There's always something spiritual behind it. And Paul's consistent example is proof that suffering is directly related to the spiritual growth. And it's no different for us. Trials and struggles are directly related to spiritual growth. Something spiritual. Look with me at 1 Peter 5, and we'll move on. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 10. Is that where I want to be? Yes, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Peter reiterates Paul's perspective. And he says that the suffering is for perfecting, for establishing, for strengthening, for settling the spiritual gain that's behind it. One more passage. Look at Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This key passage here promises that the Lord is the one who will give us the endurance that we need when we look away from the physical side of things and toward the spiritual. God ministers His grace. God ministers His ability. And so, here's the point. The next time we're in the middle of a trial, or we're struggling, or we're hurting, and things are really inconvenient, instead of us complaining about the circumstance in the immediate, how about we start to look at the spiritual side of things? What is it that you want to do in my life, and how do you want to grow me, Lord? I want to learn the lesson, and I need your grace, and I need your strength. Paul was able to endure all that he suffered because he understood that the spiritual is always greater than the physical. And the physical aspect of suffering is working for us something. Let's go back to our text. I want you to see again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but this time look at verse 17. We're going to see the second secret of Paul's endurance. In verse 17, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Paul's second secret for enduring through suffering was that he valued the future over the present. He placed more value in the future over the present. For him, for the Apostle Paul, it was a matter of looking beyond the present afflictions to realize that those present afflictions were producing something of far more value. Something far more valuable was being produced because of the present affliction. An eternal weight of glory that is far beyond all comparison. In other words, the pain that he was enduring on earth in his tribulation was inconsequential compared to the great future reality that was being produced because of it. Does that make sense? He placed more value on the future than on the present. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The heavenly perspective of Paul in the middle of trouble is amazing. Notice this. Notice in verse 17 how he considered his troubles as momentary and also light afflictions. He says there in verse 17, "For our light affliction is but for a moment." So he's considering his persecutions and his troubles and his trials as something that is momentary. It's very temporary and it's light affliction. Now, all along, when we've been reading of the troubles, the trials of the Apostle Paul's life, the persecutions that he experienced, all along we've seen these persecutions as something that is heavy and something that is constant. But Paul viewed these things as very transitory as the vapor that is life, here for a little while and then gone. That's how he viewed them. He said our light afflictions. The word light means easy. But it comes from the Greek word elephros that technically means a weightless trifle. This was his trouble. This was the beatings and the shipwrecks and the night and the day and the deep and the stoning. It's a weightless trifle. Is that how you consider your struggles and trials of the physical life? It's a weightless trifle. No biggie. It's gone. No, it's more like, the world is gone, I'm going to fall apart, and I'm going to die. I had to do that just to wake you up. Amen. It ticks me off when you fall asleep. I said that on live stream. Did I say that out loud? That was supposed to be the inner thoughts. I got you. That's usually our response, right? But Paul says, I mean, the last time that you were beaten, Brother Leggett, I mean, besides from Christy.
We're not supposed to talk about that.
Did you consider that beating a weightless trifle? Like the last time that you were whipped with a cat of nine tails and all the flesh on your back was ripped off, it was a weightless trifle. No big deal. The next time I'm going to stone Brother Bailey over there. Right? Paul said, it's a weightless trifle. That's how Paul's afflictions were when compared to and looked at from a heavenly standpoint. It's nothing. The perspective is what makes the difference. All of, he says, He says that the afflictions, they're easy, they're light, they're weightless. And listen, all of our sufferings are meant to produce something. They're not random, and they're not just happenstance things that happen for the child of God. They're meant to produce something. And Paul says it works for us, not against us. And it produces an eternal weight of future glory. The word weight that Paul uses here, it means heavy, of course, but it's connected to the weights that were used on a scale or a balance. You know the old time scale? And on one side you put the weight, and then whatever obviously side goes down is the heaviest. That's the idea that Paul is talking about here. The weights. And it's like Paul is saying that his sufferings were building up a heavy mass on the one side of the old-fashioned scale. And that mass represents the eternal weight of glory that is tipping the scale in favor of the future over the present. The present suffering, it's really light compared to the heavy weight and the future glory that God has in store through it. You see the value? In comparison, the present pain was weightless. It was a weightless trifle compared to the heavy future glory that is being produced. Paul could endure and he could tolerate the present pain as long as it had that positive spiritual impact for future glory. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is this challenges me. In the first few messages of this series, we've seen that persecution is inevitable for the Christian, and suffering is a real thing in this life. But when compared to what awaits us for all of its future glory, listen, the worst that our sufferings can be is light and weightless trifles. That's the worst they can be. I don't know if I'm explaining this right or helping you to grasp this. How are we going to respond when real persecution comes? When real trials come? Not the inconveniences of our physical life living in America. No, real persecution. How are we going to respond? In the midst, how are we going to endure? Paul didn't quit. Paul didn't lose his joy. He was able to endure because he saw this physical pain and the things that were happening now as weightless compared to the future glory that's being produced in my life. I think I'm missing it when all I can do is complain about menial circumstances. The true significance of suffering comes only when we see how it contributes to our eternal glory. Having that heavenly perspective is what will allow us to respond to troubles in a spiritual way and in a joyful way. Have you been guilty of not responding in a spiritual way to inconvenience in your life? Yeah, me too. But when we have the right perspective, that this is not random. God is allowing it. What is the spiritual side behind this? What is God wanting to produce in my life that's far more valuable than the immediate? All of a sudden now I can with joy and I can with the right mind and a clear mind respond in a spiritual manner, knowing that what's being produced in me is something of future glory and value. So here's the third. Look at verse 18. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are not seen are eternal. Here's the third way that we can endure and learn to endure. Like Paul, we must view and value that which is eternal over that which is temporal. Paul viewed and valued that which was eternal over that which was temporal. He endured through sufferings and hardships because he was looking through eternal lenses rather than temporal ones. He valued the eternal things more than the temporal things. And here's where we miss it. We put temporal things on a higher plane than the eternal things. Paul's perspective on endurance through suffering, placing the spiritual and the future over the physical and the temporal, that wasn't something that was just automatic for him. And I think that's evidenced by the phrase, while we look. Notice where he says that in verse 18, while we look. What I'm saying is his perspective wasn't, the spiritual perspective wasn't just something that was just automatic for him. It was easy for him. No, it's conditional. He says, while we look. That is conditional, and that is a choice. One is unseen and requires faith. The other does not. And he says, we don't look at the things which are seen. Why? Because those are temporal. Rather, we want to look at the things which are not seen because those are eternal. One is unseen and requires faith. The other one does not. The condition is, as long as our gaze is fixed by faith in the right place, looking through spiritual lenses, looking at the unseen by faith, then we're going to give priority to the future, the spiritual realities, the eternal things. And we can endure the troubles of this life then with patience and grace. What does Hebrews 11:1 say? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Listen, faith is the basic component to the Christian life. And by its very definition, we can see that God gives higher priority to the invisible over the visible. Paul recognized this. He says, we look on purpose, by choice, not at the things that are seen, the temporal circumstance, but at the things which are not seen, the eternal value in the things that we cannot see physically, but we know that there's spiritual good there. We choose to focus on that instead of the temporal. And so why should it be any different for us? Whether we are enjoying times of blessing and comfort or enduring times of difficulty and suffering, we still ought to be viewing and valuing the eternal over the temporal. Hope that's resonating. Because when times are really good, we put a whole lot of stock and value in the temporal. Because life's going good and we're blessed. But when the trouble comes and the trial comes and the struggle comes, what value is really the temporal things? It doesn't bring any help, doesn't bring any comfort. Only the eternal and the spiritual. During his ministry, Paul was consumed with the things that had lasting value. Worshiping, glorifying God, serving Christ, bringing lost souls to Christ. That was his main focus, something of lasting value. When we focus on the things of lasting value, the eternal things, then the temporal pains and the difficulties and even the most severe trials can actually become more bearable because we understand what it's for and what it's producing. I think the evidence of, or how we respond rather, is the evidence of what kind of lenses we're actually looking through in the moment. Does that make sense? Paul is a great example of how to deal with suffering. He didn't rely on his own strength. Instead, his key to success was maintaining his focus on Christ. Maintaining his focus on Christ and his kingdom and the glory of God. Paul drew from God's supply of spiritual resources. He had the Holy Spirit of God. He had the Word of God. He had the Son of God in his heart and his life. And listen, those were the resources he drew from, and so can we. There's no reason for us to complain or whine or fret or fear or worry or have the wrong attitude toward God when our focus is on the spiritual, on the eternal, on the value of that which is eternal and not on the temporal. Endurance. It's all about perspective. Amen? Challenging. Challenging. Maybe we're not walking through the trial now, but we sure might. We probably will. How are we going to respond? We better be equipped. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us, challenge us as well with these principles, and help us not to dismiss them as off the cuff or doesn't really apply. Yeah, that's good, good Bible truth, but yeah, it doesn't really apply. I think we would be foolish to not learn by example, learn from the Word of God, to be equipped in our heart and our mind with the knowledge of the Word, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ in good times and bad. Lord, I pray that you would always help us to look to you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for its relevancy to here and now, to the life we live, the days we live in. And I pray that you'd help us to take it seriously, sober-minded about the days ahead and our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. In Jesus' name, amen.